Jesus is alive. Father, only you can cause each one of us, when we come to a meeting, to have fresh, new pair of ears to hear, eyes to be able to see. And Father, we so easily can take it for granted. We can so easily just come, it's another meeting, another word. We can adopt so wrong attitudes, and they work so subtly, Lord. But Father, we ask that you will give us ears that are ever being revived, and hearts that are ever being worked on, softened in your presence. Because then, Lord, we receive that new engrafted word. It is fresh manna for today. Lord, help us not to make the mistake that the children of Israel did in becoming sick and tired of that manna. Lord, it's so easy to adopt that attitude. And Lord, it's in our trials that so often that is manifested. But Lord, we want ears that are open. We want hearts that are ever ready and open to be changed and worked upon. Because you have made that great promise that you will change these hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. But Lord, we know that that deep work of surgery is at times very painful. And so Lord, help us to hear this morning that word that you want us to hear, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, a very simple title, nothing new, nothing profound, but I trust will speak to our lives. And that is, are we taking seriously those hindrances to our faith? Are we taking seriously, or are we hearing properly those hindrances which are exposed to our faith? Because that is really primarily the work of the Holy Spirit. I know we hear it so often, but the point is that because God loves us, and that God has given us that gift of faith in the first place, therefore he works with us in order to remove hindrances that stop blessing, that stop change in our lives, that stop us from receiving those precious promises that God has given to us. And although this title is no new revelation, yet it is a work that is done behind scenes, deep, deep within us, ever removing those hindrances that stop us from entering that promised land. It was interesting that last night I just was checking my email and looking up various things and news topics on the internet, and I found myself going into Pal Talk. And in there, there were many rooms that night that were rooms run by Jews. And of course, being Saturday, of course it would be. And there was one room there. It was on about restoration to Yahweh. And I thought I would just listen to that. I don't, you know, maybe curiosity. And so I opened up and I listened for about 20 minutes. And although, sadly, it was unanointed, the teaching, it was quite evident. Yet what they were bringing out, what they believe, what they adhere to, was a teaching of restoration. And I thought, how interesting. In many ways, although they don't have the Holy Spirit, in many ways they are more attuned to what God's actually doing than many even charismatics who are suffering with charismania. And I thought, how God works in ways past finding out. And of course, they would be attuned to restoration because of Israel. being a part of that, knowing that in their heart and spirit, that they're being prepared for their Messiah, for them, the first advent. But nevertheless, listening to what they were saying and being prepared for was very interesting. And how we have heard over many years how God has shown us that what he's doing with national Israel and the land of Israel and what he's doing with the bride are comparisons. And it's restoration. And I came off that, even though listening to it, you know, you thought, oh gosh, this, if they had the anointing, wow. But they didn't. But nevertheless, I was encouraged by that. And God used that. Now, why did he use that? Why did he work in that to have me to go into that room? Because again, he simply confirms to us that what he has given to us, what we have received over the years, is coming to pass. And they're just those little encouragements that God knows at the right time, in the right season, and so on. This is a message that is restoring us, not only Israel, but the church as well. And boy, the enemy knows it, and the powers of darkness know it, and how it tries to stop us from being blessed by being restored and brought back under the banner of Jesus Christ. And that's why I've called this morning, are we taking seriously those hindrances to our faith? And some of us don't yet see that God saves us to be set free from unbelief, which will always otherwise cause us to compromise if not dealt with. And this is why God deals so heavily with these hindrances to our faith. Because if he doesn't do this, and this is a sign that our Heavenly Father loves us, if he doesn't do this, we will compromise like so many are doing today. And what is that compromise? Well, fundamentally, no new revelation. It is looking and relying upon the arm of the flesh that then opens the doors to turmoil, to unrest. It's like a curse. In fact, I'd go as far as to say it is a curse when we start looking and relying upon the arm of the flesh. When God has saved us and equipped us that we can walk totally by faith. Our problem is we don't yet still believe it. And this is what is going to sort it out. Most of us here today are still relying upon the arm of the flesh in some way or form. And if you don't deal with this, if you don't open your hearts to this, you're relying still upon the arm of the flesh starts to become a curse. Now, I don't have to tell you what curses are. Curses in many ways can be like thorns in the flesh. It's unfruitful. It's not bearing fruit. It's not ministering rest, peace. Which, of course, faith should do. Faith should be entering us into that place of rest. That's its fruit. But it doesn't do that. You see, to start to rely upon the arm of the flesh brings strife, brings confusion, brings a heavy load, a burden, bureaucracy, you name it. That isn't how God has purposed it. And I too have been tested in that area until I fell on my knees and I said, oh God, you have not saved me for this. I cannot accept this. This is not what my new birth was about. It's not what I see when I read in the Word of God. You have saved me for a better life than this. Yes, to enter into the promised land. Yes, to enter into these promises. Yes, there's much trial and tribulation. We see that. We know that. But our very trials, my very trials, are indeed designed to get you into the promised land. And that is the point. And we're believing the devil's lie. We're believing the fact that he says, oh, your trials, there you are, God isn't faithful, it doesn't work. That's the devil's lie. But what God wants us to actually see is your impossible circumstances that are impossible, your trials that you can't see any way out of, are indeed so designed by God, not the devil, by God, for you to enter the promised land. They are to remove those hindrances to our faith. And that is why he says constantly to us, stay with it, keep with it, keep with those waters that are ever washing you, nourishing you, feeding you, keeping you alive. Stay with it and you will get through. You will get through. Now, this has to be God, because let's face it, brothers and sisters, there ain't anything else. Because if it isn't that, then we might as well just end it where it is and go out and just enjoy this world for what little pleasure it can give for a season. That is the point. So, even in the depths of our trial, and as negative as it looks, and some of our trials outwardly appear as though we have created those trials. And yes, there is. That is the law of death and life. What you sow is what you reap. Where there is not faith and still a reliance upon the arm of the flesh, you are sowing to the flesh. Now the question is, do you want to continue your walk with God in that way? That's the question he's asking today. Do you still, in your unbelief, want to sow to the arm of the flesh? Well, if anybody loves Jesus and got any, I'm going to call it common sense, you're going to say no. Okay, right. That is where you settle it. Now God begins to work. And very often, when you settle it, and God starts to begin to work with what you have sown, it starts to go from bad to worse, doesn't it? Hallelujah. And all you can do is surrender. Because everything in the natural says, what is going wrong? I've done what I've known to do. I've surrendered before God. I've bowed the knee. I've confessed it. And now it's getting worse. Precisely. Because that is how God works. He works past ways finding out. And for a season, it looks as though it's going to get worse. And the reason it's looking as though it's getting worse, because God is there unraveling it. That's why. I can assure you that if your trials are getting worse, that is the mighty hand of God unraveling it and bringing about a miracle. And what does he do? Right in the depths of those trials, when they seem they couldn't get worse, he is sustaining and keeping us. And what is he saying? This is our free will. Don't run away from those waters of living life, those rivers that you drink and that you partake from, that sustains you and gives you life. He that endures to the end shall be saved. They're the characteristics, because God has promised. And the point is, unless God doesn't deal with the hindrances to our faith, we will always sow to the flesh that reaps corruption and a curse. It will happen. Don't try and kid yourself. You see, religious people try and kid themselves. Oh, well, I'm following God, and after all, God knows my weaknesses and so on. But they can never be honest to the fact that they're sowing to the flesh. And that is the point. And so, as we stay with this, and as we let God deal with the hindrances to our faith, so We find then we're no longer sowing to the flesh anymore. Because the flesh is corruption. The flesh is unbelief. The flesh holds fear, which is the biggest enemy to our unbelief. You see. And so we're set free from this unbelief, which will always cause us, as I keep saying, to compromise. You see, do you know experientially that you are being brought to the end of yourself? You see, that's a question I want to challenge everyone today, not only in this place, but who's listening to this message. You might be a bit surprised when I say this, but if you are being brought to the end of yourself in areas, that to me tells me and gives me a very clear, encouraging sign that you've been eternally called from the foundation of the world, and that you are truly God's son or woman. When your experience and what's happening or what you're going through is you're being brought to the end of yourself, God's ever weakening you, weakening you, weakening you, that tells me you belong to God. You are of his redeemed. Now, that is a crazy statement, isn't it? Because the world, and even many charismatics, would regard that as almost being insane, irrational. Because they so often equate our weaknesses, our areas where we're being broken, like lambs to the slaughter. They see that as sin in your life that has caused that rebellion. And there is the condemnation and the control that is ministered and held by these people. Can you see how subtle the enemy is? There is the condemnation from Satan. There is the control, the witchcraft. If you're going through trials and your life is not working out properly and you are not being blessed according to the word of God, then there's sin in your life and that is what's causing it. Listen how harsh that is. Listen to the bondage, the fear that is projected behind that. And you have many today sitting in churches who listen to that and are gripped and held by that in bondage. The message to let God's people go is that your very trials, your very weaknesses are indeed your deliverance. The very areas of where God's dealing with sin and unbelief, if you bow that knee, is your deliverance. What a message. What a deliverance. Because that reveals the grace and mercy of God. That God in this season is visiting us with great love, patience, mercy, compassion, long-suffering, which he says to in the book of James. He waits for that precious fruit to develop. That is the message that sets you free. That is the message where those hindrances to our faith will and are indeed being dealt with. You may say, I don't feel it. It's got nothing to do with feelings. That's the point. That is the point. And so do you know experientially that you are being brought to the end of yourself? Those breakings, that death, that cross, in which then is going to bring resurrection. You see, no work of God will be achieved where there is no faith. And that is why God has to deal with our faith. Let me repeat that again to you. No divine work of God will be achieved for his glory where there is no faith. Period. I wish I could change my teaching. I wish I could make that easier for you. But I can't. Because I'd be a heretic otherwise. I bet many are. I am so aware that anything for this assembly, for us individually and corporately, how far we go and we move, nothing ever can be achieved except by faith, believing. And that is why God constantly challenges those hindrances to our faith. Because by doing that, that keeps us moving forward with God. There's certainly one thing we can say about this walk. There's never a dull moment, and there certainly is not. But behind all of that, that tells us because we're moving with the Lord. You see? You see, often one finds where faith is present, it has probably taken years to remove those hindrances. And so you see, when I see God blessing, or I see a step of faith out of you, I praise God for that. I glorify His name for that. And I'll tell you why, to me, that is so precious, your steps of faith. Because very often, you're stepping out in faith, you're coming to that place of faith, has taken years, has taken trial, has taken what appears to be one step forward, only to find you take two back. That's why I praise God. That is why our faith is so precious, because it takes years. It can't be achieved just overnight. And yet it's so presented in a cheap way by so many of these faith teachers. Just believe and it'll happen. Wish to God it was that easy. No, it isn't. You see, they like to use where Jesus rebuked unbelief. And Jesus did rebuke unbelief. And we rebuke unbelief. But at the same note, He would then often explain or reveal why or a deeper meaning. But Jesus knew, even in His ministry, that the Father who drew those for healing or what it will be, often you read that the trials they went through for a long time. The woman with the issue of the blood, 12 years. That's one just comes to mind. Many times those that did receive, God was working behind the scene for many years, bringing them to that place. And Jesus knew that. And Jesus was moved by that. And glorified the Father by that. Because He saw that that precious seed of faith was precious. Why is it precious? Because it takes time to birth. It takes trial, test, the fiery furnaces. You see? And yet we've got a breed of teaching today that's cheapened it. It's no longer a holy faith anymore. No, it takes years, this walk. Years. It's a lifetime. And yet, you know, if we could see from God's perspective, we would see it so differently to how so often our circumstances present it. But you know something? The nearer we get with God, the higher we are flying. Because we're those eagles with those wings, that power to fly, that power to weather the storm. That power and ability to be able to see like those eagles can see from high up. That is what God is doing. That is what your faith is doing. That is what your trials are doing. You see? And you may be going through a season at the moment where you're molting. And you look broody. And you're waiting for that new beak. And it's like you're in a fasting. You just feel, oh, I'm just off everything. Everything just, oh, give me a break. All you're doing is you're molting. But when you're through that, those new feathers are there. That new beak is there. And you're ready to go off and soar up into the heights. You see? You have to accept the fact that God works in seasons, both individually and corporately. You cannot always be on a high. You cannot always be in that third lane at top speed. We're not made for that. There has to be seasons where you withdraw. There has to be seasons where you rest. There has to be seasons where you are taking on board again, refueling. And then you're off again for a season. That is how God works. And he does that both individually and corporately as a church. All God wants of us is to know that every day he has my life and whatever I face in that life under complete and total control. God is going to get you and I to a place that whatever happens, whatever our trial, whoever knocks on our door, whatever need, will not take us by surprise, because we know it's the Father's will. He's getting us now to walk like Jesus walked. But it's painful. And to get us to walk like Jesus walked, we have to also face the negative. And so often, it seems to be much more of the negative. But we know that negatives have to be in order to produce the positives. And I can only come to the conclusion that my trials, those negative days, which almost seem to be every day, are so designed by God to teach me to walk by faith, and so that whatever I encounter day by day, I know by faith that is what my Father has presented. If my Father has presented a day where nothing happens, or I don't see anyone, or I don't get any phone call, then that's the way my Father has presented it for me today. Or I wake up, and no sooner do I wake up, and no sooner do I get out of bed, and their trials start. One after the other. Just like old Joe. But you see, God's teaching me, that's what my Heavenly Father's presenting for me today. So that shouldn't take me by surprise. You see? He's teaching us to walk like Jesus walked. I remind you again, the scriptures tell us that Jesus, to learn obedience, he had to go through trial, he had to be tested. Him also. Now, if the Son of God had to go through that, well, then I can only conclude one thing: how much more we? We are to live by faith. And I want just to remind you something in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 to 17. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 to 17. And here it's under the title, "That the Just Live by Faith." And he says here, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, of course, we all know that, and we've had some splendid anointed teachings on this. So I'm not adding anything new. And it says here, we are to live by faith. Now, of course, it says, firstly, we're not ashamed of the gospel. So the emphasis is upon the word of God. And we're told that it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Here we are. That's all it is. Just simply settles it and believes it. And then, of course, Jew first and also for the Greek. And that's how God has purposed it, that if the Jew can hear it and get saved, well, then that's a real blessing, simply because of what they face. But also, equally, the good news is to the Gentiles, that is us, and so on. He then goes on, he says that that is for this reason, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. Now, we have to be made righteous. We have to be accounted as righteous. You have to be made that in order to be presented to a holy God. And our righteousness, of course, as we know, is in Christ Jesus. The atonement, the blood of Christ, which covers us, makes us right in God's presence. So, this righteousness, we're told, also not only has made us right, reconciled us, given us a standing before God, but we're also told that for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. He doesn't say has been revealed, is revealed. Now, what does he mean by that? He means that the working of the Holy Spirit is revealing to you day by day your stand, your righteousness that you legally have in God through Jesus Christ. But it has to be revealed. And there's a reason for that. Human nature, the human mind, cannot comprehend this in one go. It's too profound, it's too big. And another reason why is because it also has to be experienced as well. Righteousness, your standing, your being made right with God, has to also be experienced. We know theologically that it's legally done, but there has to come that standing, that experience, that confidence. And God works that with every true saint who's chosen and called from the foundation of the world. He works that experience where you come to a place that you know you have a standing with God, you are right with God, and that you can confidently say, as the apostle did, that nothing will separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That's what he's working out in you and I. The reason I emphasize that is because faith is very much dependent upon that. Because faith operates on the fact that God loves you and you love God, and in that love relationship you know God will answer you. That's why. So he says here, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. So it's a revelation, it's revealed, it's experiential side, and he says from faith to faith. As it written, the just shall live by faith, or the just live by God's faithfulness toward me. But we notice it's a progression of faith to faith, to faith to faith. It's the same idea as being changed from one stage to the next stage into the image of God. Now, this being changed, being worked upon, moving from faith to faith to faith, in order for that to be achieved and to work in our lives, what fuels that, if you like, is called trials. Your trials, my trials, actually cause me to move from faith to faith. If I am truly understanding what my trials are in the light of God's mind and heart, then those trials cause me to move forward, because they're designed for that very nature. The enemy wants us to wallow in our trials. Oh, there's no way out. It's absolutely hopeless. What is the point? That's exactly what Satan wants us to believe and see in our trials. Because he knows that our trials move us from faith to faith. Your very trials are actually a plateau into the next blessing of faith. Because faith is a fruit, and fruit matures and grows. And what God is now beginning to do with our faith, he's beginning to really reveal the love of God that works, that motivates faith, along with the word that we are receiving. You see? And so we can understand what it means here. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by your faithfulness. No, God's faithfulness. And God says, I have decreed to be faithful over you. Whether you believe it or not, whether you have a problem, I have made covenant to be faithful over you. And my faithfulness, which I have decreed, will cause you to move from faith to faith. Amen. And it will. It will. Why must he do this? Why must our faith move us from faith to faith? Because God has decreed that you are righteous before God Almighty. And if God has decreed and made you righteous, then your life in this world has got to meet that standard. And in order for God to meet that standard that he has decreed before the Father, and the Father is accepted in the Son, therefore God says, I am faithful over you, and I will accomplish it, and I will finish it. And the reason that I'll accomplish and finish it is because I have said before God, you are right, and I have made you right in his presence. And therefore he sees you right, holy, without blame, without spot. Therefore I have to work that out. Do you see that now? Can you see why God is not going to give up on you? Can you see why nothing is going to separate you from the love of God? Because he's decreed it from the foundation of the world. God sees that standard. He sees that righteousness. And God, so all God is doing in this life, in this world, in your flesh, he's bringing you, even in your flesh, to that standard. Now that has to be God. Amen. That's why I say, hand it over to him and leave it with him. Because he's God. He's never called you to take on that responsibility. He's never redeemed you so that you can try and do something about that. No way. No, God is getting us to a place, and he's using these trials where you're eventually crumpling and bowing the knee and saying, Lord, with all due respect, but this is your problem. This is what's for you to deal with. There's no way I can. You are God. You say everything that you are, and I choose to believe that, but here it is. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. He was constantly working with the saints of old, that very same principle. He was working that with Moses. Kept saying to Moses, what's that in your hand? Oh yes. Even Moses, the rod of authority, that was revealing the power of God. That was revealing to Moses and Israel, hey, it's not your responsibility. My redeeming, my parting the Red Sea, my taking you out into the promised land is by my power, by my might, by my spirit. Somehow we feel a little irreverent. Somehow it's not right, is it? It's taking God for granted. I've got to share my load. You know, I can't let him have it all. That's not right. You don't do that in relationships. All God wants in relationship with you is your heart. To tell him that you love him. And that you trust him. and you will walk with him always. That's all he ever wants to hear from you. The rest of redemption, he works that out for his glory. You can never in a million years try and do it. And religion tries to. So there's a standard that God works in us, and faith reveals and answers all those blessings that we attain to that righteous life. Faith attains to that righteous life, that standard that God requires. Of course it's impossible. We're all at times just say, I can't handle your holiness. I can't handle your standard. It's totally impossible. Well, of course it is. Are you telling God something new that he doesn't know? And I can just take comfort and think, well, thank God that he took me on with all that I am, and that God has made no mistake over my life. He's been prepared to take me on. I find that great comfort. I find that great comfort. And that's why you see it's a revelation from God, from faith to faith. You know, as you overcome in an area of faith, and you will, so you move on to the next thing, and the next thing. So faith is progressive, always. That is why I no any longer excuse about giving teaching on faith. Because it's faith to faith. It never comes to an end. Because it's progressive. It's ever moving forward. It gives us life. That's why my whole message ministry, if you look at the whole catalogue of my hundreds and hundreds of teachings that I've done over the years, most of them are all about faith. But I'm not going to apologise for that. Because I believe that's what God says. And so you see, hindrances not dealt with and confessed do not work in us his standard of righteousness. And that's why on our side of it, our free will, when exposures come, we hear the message, and oh, so often we hear, oh, you come up and say, praise God, that had my name and address on it. I think, okay, praise the Lord, I'm glad it did have your name and address on, because it did mine. But the point is, how have you or are you going to confess? What was your name and address? What was there? Are you now going to take that before God so that that hindrance that was exposed by the message can be removed? Otherwise, you do not move from faith to faith. You are deceiving yourself. And therefore, God's standard, righteousness, is not there, cannot be imputed. A man or woman that doesn't really confess, doesn't really take that word that they hear and do much with it, I have to ask myself then, are they really saved? Because if they are, something within them is going to remove that sin, that unbelief, to maintain that standard, that righteousness that God has confessed and God has seen in Christ Jesus. Because either God has seen me and you in Christ, or he hasn't. And if God doesn't see me in Christ, then I really want to know. Because that scares me, because I want to get that right. Because I want to have that confidence that God sees me in Christ Jesus. That I've been confessed. That my sin has been dealt with. Now I'll know that by my life changing. I will know that by sin being dealt with. I will know that by hindrances being removed. I will know that in my trials, when my trials are bringing me to the end of myself. All of that then tells me I am in Christ. As negative as it looks, as hopeless as it looks, because we daily are like sheep going to the slaughter. And what were sheep in the nature of sheep? Sheep were to be sin bearers. Sheep were substitute. The nature of sheep were to take the grime, the filth, the rebellion of sin. It was to become a substitute. And that is outwardly like sheep, like we appear. And that is why often the world and religion will judge us. Because those sheep look sinful. Those sheep look marred. Horrible, a horrible sight. Jesus became a horrible sight as he was offered up as that sin bearer. That is what the nature of slaughter sheep is. And that's why they ridicule. That's why they reject us. We are the scum of the earth. Oh, yes, they want to lay their sin upon it. They want to be set free. But they don't like to look upon what sin does. You see, man doesn't like to see sin for what it really is. And God opened our eyes to sin through Jesus Christ when they put him to the cross. And don't be offended when I say this, but he looked a bloody mess that you would look away from. That was an embarrassment. That was heinous. God was trying to show us something there. That is what your sin looks like. And here we are, we're told, like sheep to the slaughter, daily, take up your cross, follow him. So what do we appear? What do we look like? We look again just like those substitute offerings, in a type, bloody, mess, hopeless, ridiculous. What a joke. What a life you have. What hypocrisy. All of it. Cheering, sneering, buffeting. They did it all the same to Jesus, and they're doing all the same to us. Because that's what sheep going to the slaughter, sin bearers, look like. But, and this is it, the great news of the gospel is you don't remain in that state. Because after death comes resurrection. And that is the good news of the gospel. And resurrection brings a new life, a new being, perfection, holiness, wholeness. Everything that you can imagine about resurrection, that is what produces, and that what comes out of it. And that is why you are of the resurrection. They are of the death. They can go no further. Their life can only go to death. But out of death comes that resurrection. And you are people of the resurrection. Yes, you've willingly taken on that death sentence. You have willingly become the laughing stock of the world, the scum. You've willingly taken that on because God has revealed to you revelation. You see, you can't get that any other way than unless it is revealed by the Spirit. You won't know it otherwise. You won't know. And that is why God ever deals with the hindrances of unbelief, sin in our life. To remove that unbelief. So that God can bless. So that God can answer your prayers. And above all, it's to glorify him. This is why he works it. He's ever working day and night with our faith, removing these hindrances to our faith, because this is all about glorifying him. And if he is glorified, then we too are glorified with him. Because he sets his glory upon us. And we're told we're changed from glory into glory. So our change can only come by him being glorified. And he is only glorified when dealing with the hindrances to our faith. And so, friends, it doesn't matter how you look in that sense. It doesn't matter what your life, what your circumstances are, whatever they're saying, whatever the family is saying. whatever it would be. That to them is like that lamb that's become a substitute and taken on sin. It's a mess. But boy, the mind behind God in atonement is so profound. It's so, well, you can't put words to it. It's what comes from it. And that is the point. So there we are, my friends. Are we taking seriously those hindrances to our faith? I trust we are. I trust we are. I know it's a strong message. I know it's had every one of our names and addresses on it. But isn't that a sign that God loves us? Isn't that a sign that tells us he doesn't give up on us? He's ever working with us. You know, these are all clear, clear signs to me. And he ever puts it in our heart to come week after week to fellowship in his presence and to receive this precious word. I thank him from the bottom of my heart. I really do. Father, we do praise you this morning. Thank you that you are a God and Father who loves us. And as you are showing us over and over again, you don't give up on us. And so often our situation is completely hopeless. But Lord, you're removing those hindrances because those hindrances cause us to sow to the flesh. They cause us to rely upon the arm of the flesh. And that brings nothing but bondage, confusion. It doesn't set us free. And you want the bride set free. She must be set free because she's due to marry. How can she ever go into God's presence if she's not free? And I believe, Father, that this is where you are setting the bride free. You're setting her free from these hindrances where she has relied upon the arm of the flesh. The arm of the flesh will not prepare her, will not make her ready. It is only by the Spirit and by the Word of God can and does she make herself ready. So Lord, we ask, please continue to do that work, whatever it takes, Father, for we ask this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord Jesus.